Praise the Lord, everybody. How many's happy to be here today? Praise the name of the Lord. Would you clap your hands and shout with your voice unto the Lord today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, come on, would you do it with all your might? With all your heart, with all your soul. Hallelujah. You are a mighty God. You are a mighty God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's good to be in Alabama camp meeting today. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. I give honor to your great district superintendent and his wife. I love these people, all of the leadership, the great saints of God in the Alabama district. And I'm not here to preach you a sermon. I'm not here to give you some cute cliches. But I'm here to tell you what the Lord told me this morning in prayer. That's why I'm here. And I hope you don't think me too bold. And I hope this don't bother you. But I believe that Jesus spoke to me this morning and said at the end of this session, there's going to be a door opened in the Spirit, and somebody is going to walk through it and be changed where they will never, the longest day that they live, ever be the same again. Ever. Ever. So, it is extremely important that I make sure I get out of the way at the right time so he can do what only he can do. But I'm going to say this one more time. Please, when that door opens, don't stand and look around at what everybody else is doing. Don't start thinking about, well, you know, hey, it's time to eat. Don't start thinking about, well, you know, that was a neat... No, please. Reach out for him with everything that you have. And I've lived long enough and I know human nature well enough to know that not everybody is going to, I don't care if God made a visible door appear that you could physically see, not everybody is going to go through it. I understand that. But I also know enough about human nature to know somebody in this building is going to go to a place and encounter God in a way that's going to change their life forever. Would you right now clap your hands and lift your voice and let the Lord know, I want to be changed. I want to be changed. I want to be changed. Oh, Jesus. Oh, mighty God, I want to be changed, oh God. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Brother Terry, for the word of the Lord. Thank you for the word of the Lord. Job chapter number 40. Job chapter number 40 and verse number 1. Stay with me, sister, please. Yeah, keep. Yeah, we need a little mood music in here. Job chapter 40. Verse number 1. Job chapter 40 and verse number 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And after burying 10 babies. After seeing the loss of every physical thing that he possessed. After scraping boils with a broken piece of pottery for days seemingly on end. The man that had said, I just want to stand in front of him and give him my argument. When the Lord came, then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. I want to talk to you on the subject this morning of something the Lord gave me just before I left the room, and I wrote it down. And that is this. You are one visitation away. You are one visitation away. Say, away from what, Brother Shatwell? The promise that God's going to save your lost child that you can hang on to until the world ends. The touch you need in your body. The healing you need in your spirit. The ministry, the anointing that you need to carry forth the ministry that God's put in your heart. I'm telling somebody, you're one visitation away. I said you're one visitation away. You're somebody's one visitation away from God breaking a bondage off of you you've struggled with since the day you came to the altar and never have been able to get totally free from it. I'm telling somebody right now, you're one visitation away. You're one visitation away. Would you clap your hands to the Lord right now? Oh! Praise the Lord. You may be seated. When I began to, with Sound Man, if you will, leave the monitors about where they were. I don't want to hurt these folks out here, turn that down on them, but if you will, leave the monitors about where they were, please. When I began to think about our life in living for God, our life consists of mile markers and memorials through our lives. There's nobody in the building today that could not point back to a time and a place where their life took a drastic and a radical change. I personally can take you to the place where God allowed me to be filled with the glorious baptism of the Holy Ghost as just a boy being raised in a United Pentecostal church. I can take you to the spot. I can show you the building. I can walk you down and show you right there is where it happened. And because of what happened to me that day in that service, I'm telling you that my life has never been the same since that day. And everybody in this building can take you to places where something happened in their lives that changed them forever. And I'm telling you that right now in this house, the very God of heaven wants to do something for somebody in the building today that will leave you changed, that will leave you different the rest of your life. I could take you to places in my personal life where the Lord has visited me and it has literally changed my life. Literally changed my life. I don't suppose that anybody that ever met the Lord, I preached a message one time and I entitled it, and I told him, I said, I'm going to preach you something that really does not even exist. I'm going to preach to you a fairy tale today because really this don't even exist. And I preached on the subject of a casual encounter with Christ. I said, I'm preaching to you a fairy tale, and I'm going to tell you up front it's a fairy tale because it really don't exist, but that's what I'm going to entitle it anyway. Can I tell you there's nobody that has a casual encounter with Jesus Christ? I said there's nobody that has a casual encounter with Jesus Christ. I don't care if you gather your robes around you and you walk away with a downcast expression as did a rich young ruler. You hear me? His encounter with Christ was not casual. And from that day to the day he died, he never forgot the look in those eyes, the tone in that voice. He never, ever forgot it. I knelt down beside the pew of a man who seemed to be in earnest prayer in the revival that I was preaching. He seemed to be pouring his heart out to God, and I wanted to help him. So I knelt down there beside him and began to encourage him to pray and began to encourage him to give his everything to God. And I said, cry out to God! And that man turned and looked at me with eyes that were enraged. He slammed his fist down on that pew. And he said, I'm trying, but I can't feel him anymore. It's the only person that I've ever met in my life that literally looked me in the eyes and told me, God has forever and eternally cut me off. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. But later I began to think, what kind of a situation was it that that man was in the night that God cut him off? How far did God roll out the red carpet to that man before he finally cut him off? I know our God, and I know his long-suffering nature. I know his tenderness, and I know his gentleness, and I know that his mercy endures forever. And I pondered, what could that man have done? Here's the problem. His mercy endures forever, yes, but we run out of time. I said, his mercy endures forever, but we are on a timing clock in this world. So can I tell you something, friend of mine? When the God of heaven opens a door, when the God of heaven gives me a chance at a visitation, honey, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care who you are. I don't care what's expected of me. When I sense in the Holy Ghost that there's a door opening in the Spirit, forget about preaching. Forget about sermons. Forget about cute stories. I want to touch him. I want to find him. I want to reach him. I want him more than I want you to think I did good. I want him more than I want you to brag on me. I want him more than I want anything in this world. Somebody clap your hands and shout to him. Oh, God. Sit down. Can you imagine the zeal with which the soldiers that had been commanded by their authority go get him and bring him back here? They hated him as well as the people that had sent him hated him. But when they got there and they got ready to go in and get a hold of him, there was something about his person, there was something about his voice that arrested them, the arresting party. And it was something that happened to them that made them pause in their step and stand there and listen just a moment. And after a little bit, they forgot about the arrest. And after a little bit, they forgot about the command from their officers. And then when he finally got through talking, they turned and they walked away. And they went back to their bosses. And their bosses says, where's he at? We sent you to get him. And you know what they said? Never, never have we heard a man speak like this man spoke. Can I tell you something? It's possible to get over this. I said it's possible to get over this. when Jesus let me pray back through in my late teens and come back to God after I'd walked away from Him. I made it up in my mind. I'm not giving Him a third. I'm not giving Him a half. I'm giving Him everything I've got. I'm not holding anything back. I'm going to give Him everything I gave the world. I'm going to give Him everything I gave the party life. I'm giving Him everything. And Brother Davidson, there was no air conditioning in the Oklahoma Tabernacle. No air conditioning. You know what? You have camp meeting every year, the last full week of July in Oklahoma. Baby, there's some folks going to be sweating, you hear me? You know what I did? Had on a three-piece suit. I walked in there. And it didn't take me long to connect the dots and figure it out. If you worship God the way you've been worshiping God, there are going to be some dramatic results physically from that. So it didn't take me long to figure out that I need to take something to deal with the sweat that was running from my body at a high rate of speed. People looked at me like I was a little funny, probably. But you know what I did? I took me a bath towel. A bath towel. Rolled up under my arm. And I took it and I set it down there beside me on the pew of that front bench. And I gave myself to worship. And when I'd sit down, I'd take that bath towel and I'd wipe my face off as good as I could. When I got through, I remember nights I could bend my arm like that. And not a drop, but literally a rivet of water would begin to pour out of my suit from sweat that I'd soaked up just by bending my arm like that, tightening my arm up. But you know what? I made up my mind. He gave me everything. I'm not going to bring Him some little leftovers of my day. He gave me everything. How in the name of God can I bring Him leftovers? I'm telling you right now, baby, He's worth everything. I said He's worth everything. He laid down the splendor of heaven and walked among us. The least I can do is give Him my all. But can I tell you something? I don't think I carried a bath towel with me this morning. And I know air conditioning's playing a part. But can I be totally honest with you? I'm not sure the air conditioning's the only reason I didn't bring a bath towel today. And whatever you were, and however you gave yourself when you first found Him, I find Him talking to one of the churches in Revelation saying, you got most everything together, but there's one thing that I've got an issue with. You left the place the way you used to love me at the first. Listen to me. Don't say God's changed. Don't say camp meeting's not what it used to be. Don't say we don't have the glory of God like it used to. Why don't you point the finger right here and say, God, help me to be more than I am today. Help me to be as hungry as I was back then. Help me to give myself in worship and abandon to God the way I used to. Somebody clap your hands again and shout to Him. I was just in my late teens, and I didn't have but one or two white shirts. And how many of you understand, in Oklahoma, we started camping those days on Sunday night, and it went all the way through Friday night, all day church and then church at night. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Two white shirts don't cut it. So I didn't know what to do, but the Lord had helped me to be a rather resourceful fella. And so one night, I was getting ready, and I was staying in one of the dormitories there on the campgrounds, and I realize that that white shirt, it could probably stand up there without even a hanger. I decided, you know, something's going to have to give somewhere. I think it was late in the week, but I got to looking around in that dormitory and people had their clothes hung here and there. And I looked over and I saw a rack of white shirts. And I remembered that they were a guy, a little bitty guy. And I knew it'd be a tight fit. But I really wanted to go to church. So I just eased up in there and I pulled one of them white shirts out and I put it on. I could have flexed and busted the buttons off of them. It was so little in the sleeves, somewhere between the elbow and the wrist. But I put my suit coat on over it and I went in there and I gave myself to God. And I gave myself in worship. Listen, when I was through that thing, you could have wrung a 20-ounce cup full of sweat out of it. But I quickly, as soon as service was over, I came down out of there before that man got back in there. And I did it. He was one of the preachers in the district. And I never told him, folks. I never told him. I never did. But I quickly took that white shirt off and hung it back on that hanger and slid it back in there between and went on and said, Lord, now you know you're merciful and I want you to forgive me. And Lord, and I promise I won't do that anymore unless I have to. And come on now, some of y'all, it's easier to repent of the sins that you have committed rather than the sins you intend to commit. Well, hallelujah. I think I was operating that day on the premise that it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. So, but I never told old Brother Burley Moore what I'd done. Brother Burley Moore, he passed on to be with the Lord. But you know, some of these days, maybe I'll get a chance to see him and tell him, Brother Burley Moore, I thank you that you had plenty of white shirts. And it did help me out on that week of camp meeting when I was just a young teenager. But you know what? Things change now. And I don't find myself as intense as I was maybe then. But I got a feeling that my God hadn't changed one iota. If anybody's changed, it's not been him, it's me. So I'm standing here in Alabama camp meeting today to tell you, I came hungry for him. I didn't just come to preach to you. I didn't just come to tell you how to do it. I came to say, Jesus, it's me, oh Lord, it's me that needs you. Would you clap your hands again right now to the great God? Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. Yes. I'm talking about your one visitation. One visitation away. I was raised all my life in the United Pentecostal Church, and during my teenage years, I began to drift from God. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. In being honest in retrospect, I'd have to tell you that one of the reasons I think I wandered away from God was because of the caliber of services we had at my home church. You could mark it by the clock. Three songs out of the hymnal, offering, testimonies, prayer request, sermon. You could literally be within seconds, be out at 9 o'clock. And inside of me as a young man, there burned a desire for God. And I kept reaching for the higher things of God. And I kept hitting this ceiling. And I kept hitting this ceiling. And I kept hitting this ceiling. It was a ceiling of tradition. A ceiling of stinted expectation. A ceiling of status quo. And a ceiling of soothing of the conscience. And I looked at it and I thought, oh God, I want more than this. I want more than this. I was never exposed. Listen, hey, the height, the pinnacle the pinnacle of when I was a kid would be maybe a shout down on Sunday night once every 4 or 5 months and the preacher not preaching. Maybe once or twice a year there'd be a tongues and an interpretation, and buddy, that was it. That was the height. And listen, I had so much drive, so much curiosity and desire inside of me that I began to look elsewhere because it wasn't at church. I often wonder, would I bear in my mind and my body and my spirit today the marks and the scars that I bear if I had been part of a church where there was no ceiling over us? Can I tell you, Mom and Daddy? Can I tell you, Grandma and Grandpa? Can I tell you, Pastor? Can I tell you? You can't afford to have dead church. You can't afford to have dead church. You know why? Because there's too many young kids just like I was that wanted it real, and they wanted it hot, and they wanted to know about a world that exists out there. My God, don't give them scraps. Don't give them tradition, but let them know there is a world and there is a place you can go in God where you will never be the same. So I went away from God, and for several years, in my late teens, I partied as hard as a human being can party. There was not one day that I didn't do drugs. Not one day. Not one day. If I didn't have money for drugs, I'd find stuff to huff and to sniff. And literally, not one day, not one day went by that I was not high. Not one day. I wonder, you know why? I was looking for something that I didn't find at church. And I know that's really not, that's not a legitimate excuse. I'm just telling you where I was at. You got to live for God. I don't care what's going on. But listen to this. When I came back to church, and I prayed back through by the prayers of a mama. Listen to me. I made up my mind. I'm going to give myself as much to God as I gave it to the world. And He began to allow me to win people to God. I got the Holy Ghost on a Sunday night. Prayed back through on a Sunday night. As a result of a visitation from God. My mom and daddy, I'm telling you, I had a mama that prayed. I did have a mama that prayed. And you know what? She had prayed until God had visited her and promised her that I would live for God. Had people come up to her. I just buried my mama about 7 or 8 days ago. Just buried her. Preached her funeral myself. And I could tell the church. I said, that lady taught me how to pray. But when I came back, my mama had been praying, and they had been seeking God. People in the church had begun to tell her, Sister Shatwell, that boy is going to prison. He's going to prison. She had looked them straight in their eyes, and she says, he's not going to prison. He's going to be a preacher. God has visited me, and God has told me. And when I had no boundaries of my own, and when I had no restraint of my own, there was a mama that carried a visitation in her bosom and in her heart that said, I ain't letting go. I would to God somebody in this house today would say, God, I'm reaching for that visitation where that promise from heaven comes, where I'll never doubt again that my babies are coming home. So, I came back to God and I prayed through on a Sunday night. And I decided I'm giving it all to Him. I'd work my 8-hour shift. I'd drive to the church. I'd pray for an hour, hour and a half. And during that hour, hour and a half of prayer, nobody taught me how to do this. Nobody gave me information about it. I just got there, And I stayed there. And all of a sudden, intercession and travail. The thing this movement was built on, folks. It wasn't built on nice, cute, scheduled services. I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm telling you, this thing that we call the Apostolic Church, it started in a prayer meeting and a long one. Whatever in the name of God makes me think I'm going to be able to pastor a church that don't have that as a foundation. Honey, listen, talent's not going to get it. Programs are not going to get it. Skills, not. It's got to be the Holy Ghost. Not by might nor yet by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So, I'd go to the church and for an hour, 45 minutes, an hour, hour and a half a day, the Lord would pray through me in gut-wrenching intercession. I'm talking intercession to the place to where blood vessels would break in your cheeks, where your eyes would be swollen, where your stomach would be sore. From the Holy Ghost praying through you. Literally pull you up into a fetal position until you couldn't, and then it released long enough for you to suck in another breath and go back at it again. Oh, Brother Chat, well, that's a little intense, isn't it? That's a little radical, isn't it? Yeah, I was a little radical, but my best friend Larry, who we had dealt drugs for years together, after I got it on that Sunday night, I found him on Tuesday, and I looked him straight in his eyes, and I said, Larry, we're in revival, and I want you to come to church Friday night. He looked at me and he said, David, I can't do it. I got to go to Kansas. I got a big drug deal I got to make. I said, Larry, I'll see you in church Friday night. He looked over across at my hair was still hanging down my back. I still long hair. He said, David, do you mind if I smoke a little weed while you're here? I said, Larry, it's your house. He pulled out that big old beer tray full of marijuana, had his papers laying there, and he started rolling up a joint. Before he could light it, tears started running down my face, and the conviction of the Holy Ghost came into that room, and he finally just slid the tray off to the side and dropped his head. Friday night, I'm sitting on the second pew waiting on it to happen. I keep looking at the back door, and about 7:30, here comes Larry walking in the door, hair all the way down to his waist. He came up and sat down beside me. Can I tell you what I didn't do? I didn't sit there quiet as a church mouse. You want somebody you bring to get the Holy Ghost? Why don't you get the Holy Ghost right there beside him? Can I tell you right now, you get the Holy Ghost on you, it'll get on them. I started worshiping God with everything that I had when that preacher gave the altar call. Larry Ashlock knocked me out of the way. He headed for the altar. And in about 15, 20 minutes, he had his hands raised toward heaven and was speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. And you know what? You never know who's going to be affected and who's door is going to open for you when you win somebody to God. I'm a preacher third. You understand? I'm a preacher third. Second, I'm a soul winner. Number one, I'm a Christian. And if I ever get that messed up, I'm in trouble. Oh, God. So me and Larry, we teamed up because Larry had a twin brother whose name was Terry. So about a week later, we drug Terry up in the church, and Terry got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, got baptized in Jesus' name. So me and Larry and Terry had an older brother named Donald Ray. So we ganged up on Donald Ray. A week or two later, Donald Ray came. And he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name. Well, Donald Ray's wife came with him. She got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Donald Ray's kids got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Donald Ray said, hey man, I got a good buddy named Billy. We went and got Billy and Becky came, and they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name. Later they said, hey, I believe my mama wants to come. We prayed his mama through to the Holy Ghost. Woo! And it went on and on and on and on. Honey, can I tell you right now, God is no respecter of persons. If he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. If he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. Now, Brother Chad, well, I can't present the word the way you can. He didn't call you to be me. There was a lady in Brother Cornwell's church in Wichita. She couldn't read nor write, but she had a burden for souls, which is the requirement. Whatever you've got, you better get that first. She said, Brother Cornwell, I want to win people to God, but I can't teach the Bible study because I can't read and I can't write. He said, well, listen, I've got it on DVD where I've taught it. Oh, Brother Cornwell, would you give me? He gave her a set of them, teaching the 12 lessons. She found her neighbor. And she said, neighbor, I want you to watch something. We'll do it once a week. They went in her front room, plugged it in her DVD player, and watched it on her TV as Brother Cornwell taught this lady search for truth. After 12 weeks, the lady calls Brother Cornwell. I said, Brother Cornwell, I got somebody that wants to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the lady ain't never looked back yet. She's still winning souls. You know what that tells me? It's not talent we need. It's not ability we need. It's not skill we need. It's passion and burden for the lost that we really need. Somebody clap your hands to God. You know, there was one old boy that the Lord helped me to win to him. And he was one of the first ones that I won. His name was David also. He was a weightlifter. Man, listen, he's a little short guy. He had muscles in places I didn't even know you could have muscles. I mean, the guy's just muscle bound. And about the only thing he ever wore was either a tank top or a t-shirt that's two or three sizes too little, and an old pair of blue jeans that had holes in them. I'm not talking about the kind you buy nowadays. He had holes in them because he had wore holes in them. Not because he paid twice the price to get something someone else had already tore up. So anyway, me and David had been partying buddies for years. And after my visitation with Jesus, I went and found David. Went to his house, sat down with him, had a little Word of Flame Bible. I opened it up, started showing him the plan of salvation. I didn't have a Bible study chart, didn't know anything about search for truth, didn't know one thing about Into His Marvelous Light, didn't have a clue about exploring God's Word, knew nothing about any of them, but I had a passion and a little Word of Flame Bible. And can I tell you it worked? And can I tell you it still worked? I'm talking about the passion part. So, oh David, he'd done so much speed and acid and stuff in his life that he was just, even after he got the Holy Ghost, somehow let him get out of his system or something, because he was wired up all the time. He was like jitterbugging just all the time. He was on, you know, and so I went and knocked on his door, opened the door, and there he was. I said, David, I want you to go to church with me tonight. Well, you know, the thing is, an invitation to the house of God takes on a totally different meaning when you've spent 30 minutes in gut-wrenching travail for that person before you go see him. Because you know what? All of a sudden, it ain't about whether they're in the mode for church or not. You've already been lagging bombs in there, blowing up every bit of resistance they've got before you ever get to them. You ought to hear Brother Chester Wright talk about spirit-led evangelism. I don't know if y'all do that in Alabama or not, but he told me, I pulled up to a stop sign, and I stopped him. I said, all right, Lord, which way you want me to go? He said, if I didn't hear anything, I just turned right. He kept doing it. He said, it took a while for it to begin to click. But he said, I kept doing it, kept doing it. He said, finally one day I pulled out and the Lord said, go this way. And he went that way. And the Lord said, okay, turn down this. And then pulled down in these, by these apartment complex. And the Lord said, go to that door right over there. Well, for some reason, he had something else he had to do for 2 or 3 hours. And he went and took care of that. And he came back to that door and knocked on the door. A lady opened the door and said, can I help you? He said, I'm the pastor of the Antioch Church. And they're in Annapolis. And he didn't say another word. She just turned her head over her shoulder and said, Ronnie, that preacher's here. He'd never been to that door in his life. He said, it's a long-haired, dope-smoking joker comes walking out of the back room. Said, you're the preacher, huh? I said, yes, sir. He said, you're supposed to have been here 3 hours ago. Where you been? They sat down. Ronnie had been trying to get a hold of God through Ouija boards and every other way he knew how. Was hungry for a preacher. And some man of God, rather than just letting the law of average work, he started using the guaranteed way, praying before he went. He sat down and taught the man a Bible study. The next service, here comes Ron with his clothes under his arm. You know of him as Ron Libby, pastoring 600 or 700 people in Gaithersburg, Maryland, then the district superintendent of the district up there. You know why it happened? Because somebody had a visitation from God. And they said, I've got to do something. I've got to reach somebody. I've got to share this with somebody. But this little boy, this muscled up guy, I told him, I said, I want you to go to church with me tonight. He said, okay, I'll go. Which was a little unusual in itself. He didn't agree to anything quick. He bullheaded outfit he was, really. Whew. So I came back about an hour before church, hour and a half before church. You know why I came that early, guys? Because I always prayed in the prayer room an hour before service started. Isn't that something? I didn't get one amen. Hey, I believe it that way. I didn't get a Baptist nod right then. Let me tell you all about this novel idea. It's called church prayer before church. It's a really novel idea, really. I was reading a book the other day that it happened in. It was pretty effective for them. It's really a novel idea. It really is. There's no guy named Peter said it'd work every time. But you can't tell about them old books, you know, like that. Old books had been written all them years ago. Them guys couldn't have known what we knew. So anyway, I went by his house an hour and a half early so we'd get to church so I could pray an hour before church started. You know why I did that? I wanted to make sure my preacher preached good. Don't you go walking out of some Sunday night service looking at your wife and say, I just didn't really get it that. I just wasn't really that good tonight. You better say that quietly. And you ain't prayed the first lick for him, and you're going to complain about how he preached? What? Can I tell you before God, there were nights in my pastor when I first got church stepped out there, and I knew what was going on. He didn't have a clue as to what was happening, but literally the Spirit of God would come on him. He'd literally be like a puppet on a string. It's almost like he's in shock. And he listened to me. You can have whatever kind of church you choose to have. If you'll get a visitation of the Almighty God. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So old David told me, he said, yeah, I'll go. I went back about an hour and a half before church, knocked on the door. He wasn't home. I thought, that rascal. I've been lied to so much since I got in church. Oh, God. But I sat there in my car in the driveway thinking, I know better about it. He knows. There's only so many places he could be around here. So I just started driving around. I finally pulled by this house and I saw his car sitting up in the front yard. I just pulled over the curb and stopped. Went up to the door, knocked on the door. Somebody opened the door, listened, and the reefer smoke just coming out of there. I just took my little Word of Flame Bible, walked up in amongst them. I looked over and there was David sitting there. He said, "You found me." He said, "Let's go." He got up out of the midst of all that, got in the car with me, and we went to church. I'm telling you now, when the guy decided to do something, you better not be in his way. Woo. I'm telling you, listen, he was muscled up. Woo, he was muscled up. And there he stood in his tank top, I believe it was, and his old blue jeans that had holes in them, and the preacher preached. When that preacher gave an altar call, David dropped his shoulder like a football player and hit me. I was half again as big as he was. Hit me and knocked me plumb across the aisle, out of that pew, plumb across the aisle. I didn't know if David was going out the back door or to the altar. I had no idea. But he made the turn and went to the altar, and he slid into salvation and was talking in tongues near about by the time I got down there. Can I tell you, there's people out there that want this thing. Don't you believe a lie that nobody's hungry. Don't you believe a lie that nobody's interested. I'm telling you, God's been working on our behalf. He loves people. So David got the Holy Ghost. Oh, Dave got the Holy Ghost. And that's all he had was them old blue jeans, them old tank tops, them old t-shirts that's too tight. And, you know? So, but he, man, look, hey, if anybody in the building was going to respond to the Holy Ghost, it'd be him. Man, he's going at it. And he's hard-headed now. Hard-headed. There's some things I got in his head that was, I got there with a hammer and chisel. And you know what? Listen to me. Here, let me just pause right here. You need to make sure in all of your getting that you get a teachable spirit. If one of these men of God, one of these pastors, have to get you in a headlock to convince you of everything they convince you of, you're probably not going to go to heaven. But if you'll get a teachable spirit, and when you are rebuked by the man of God, either by word or by the word of God, you immediately humble yourself down and obey what the man of God says, you're probably going to go to heaven. I don't care how many issues you've got. Praise the Lord. That wasn't part of the message. That was just something extra I brought. So anyway, old David, he'd come to church, man. He'd come to church every night in them old blue jeans and stuff, and he'd worship God with everything he had. Listen, everybody in the building, by that time we had the bench full. And everybody in the building, man, they would spend half the service just watching us. You know? Of course, I didn't care. We were on a mission, okay? But one night, I don't know where he got it, but one night David comes walking in the back door, I believe it was a Sunday night, with a 3-piece white suit on. Son, let me tell you something. Oh, man, you hear the cat calls all over the building. Whoo, looky here. My, what in the world? Man, he strutted down through there. Now, I'd already pounded it in their head. You better go to that prayer room. I mean, I'd worked on them about that. I'd just about tell them, you go straight to hell. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. You go straight to hell. You don't go to the prayer room. Don't y'all get nervous. I'm just talking about them guys. I ain't saying y'all got to go. Right? Y'all have dead churches. Whatever y'all want to do. So, you know what? I didn't go in there to watch him, but he probably, when he got over in his corner to pray, he probably took him a couple songbooks to put underneath both knees so he wouldn't get his white suit dirty. He probably did it. He was proud, son. He was proud. And I'm telling you, he was a short, quick fuse dude. He'd go off just like that. On you or God. It didn't matter. Either one. So we got out there, man. Everybody got to worshiping. It wasn't long, boy. Old Sister Frankie Jones over on that side. Woo! And old boy Dave shook real good. She'd get so excited once in a while, she'd start saying, "Oh, blood!" And sometimes she'd wait a while before saying Jesus. I don't know what the visitors thought, but you know what? You pray enough, it'll cover most of that. So anyway, man, look, he was standing there all dignified in that pew. And look, we've been given everything we had. And all of a sudden, that dude busted out from amongst us on that second pew and hit the aisle, made a lap or so around the building, and then hit the floor on that old dusty carpet and started rolling. And whoo-ga-whoo-ga all the way back. He jumped up and he spun around, man. He was, after church, somebody looked at that suit that used to have been white. And they walked up to him and said, "Brother David, what in the world were you doing?" He looked at them like something was wrong with him, and he held the lapel out with that stuff all over, and he said, "My God." He said, "I was breaking this thing in." Can I tell somebody in this house today, if the duds you're wearing today are too good to worship in, maybe you need to get a change of clothes, because my God is worthy. I said my God is worthy. And if you get a visitation from Him, I'm telling you, you will be a worshiper. I'll clap your hands and shout to God. Come on, would you clap your hands and shout with all of your might tonight? Jesus. Oh, God. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. You know, if you feel like the man that laid beside the pool 38 years, wasn't it? Can I tell you today that you're one visitation away? You believe what you want to. I don't believe that man opened his eyes on that morning and thought, "Man, this is my day." I don't believe he did that. Just kind of start quietly playing there if you want. I don't believe he did that. I don't believe he did that. I don't believe he had had a dream the night before that showed a man walking by and picking him, raising him up. I don't believe he saw that. But I believe that when the door opened and that visitation offered itself, I believe that man responded in such a way that his life was never, ever the same again. I've hungered for, I've quested after God all of my life of living for Him. If some people could have heard some of the prayers that I've prayed, they'd probably thought I'd lost my mind. But you know, when I was a kid raised in the church, I was always bugging my parents about, "Mama, let me go spend the night with so-and-so. Let me go spend the night with so-and-so." It was on our parents all the time about stuff like that. One day, I was praying. I said, "Jesus, I want to be with you so bad. I want to know you so bad." I said, "Jesus, is there any way you could let me come spend the night with you and then come back?" I said, "Jesus, now I know that if people found out about you doing something like that, they'd probably bother the life out of you about it. So I tell you what, if you'll do it for me, I won't tell anybody." I'd been praying that way for a couple weeks. And I was working on a set of steps out on the property where I live. A set of wooden steps that went up from one level up to another level on a deal that I'd built there at the house. And I was putting these stairs together with these drywall long screws, and had my truck sitting down on the ground. It's about 8 foot off the ground. It's cool, beautiful day, 68, 70 degrees. And I was just working, had my truck sitting down there, and had a Bible DVD in it, and it was playing out of the book of Job. And it was some of the stuff that I read of where the Lord began to describe himself to Job. "Gird up your loins like a man. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth. Where were you when the morning stars sang, sons of God, Richard? Where were you at? Where were you at? And I'm listening to all this, and this hunger for God literally overwhelms me. And if you had been there, it would have probably sounded like the cry of a wounded animal almost. But I dropped that drill and I just fell across those steps. And there was a wail that came out of me into the heavens in the presence of God. Me wanting Him. Not His stuff. Not His gifts. Not His anointings. I wanted Him. And as I dropped that drill and I screamed out, "Oh!" Just like that, my body and my spirit began to separate. So literally, I could see through the eyes of my body, physical body, but I could see through another set of eyes. And it was just slowly, it was coming further and further apart. Not like that. And all of a sudden, I realized, I've got a 10-year-old boy. I've got a wife that's very dependent on me. And I did think of some other stuff. I thought, you know, I have heard people tell me about having went there and came back, but most of them had heart attacks and strokes, and I said, I'm not interested in any of that now. And so, you know what I did? With all that coming through my mind just like that, I went like this, I went. I never said it, but in my spirit I said, I can't. And that fast, right back together again. Instantly. But can I tell you something? For weeks after that, every time I'd speak His name, that line between my body and my spirit would become visible again. And can I tell you, to this day, that visitation changed my life. I've been at times where I was so low that I didn't know if I could make it another day. But I'd go back in my mind to remember that day. And that day has been an anchor that has held me when nothing else seemed to be there to hold me. I'm telling somebody in this house, as I told you at the beginning, the Lord is now going to open a door in the Spirit. I'm not trying to play on your emotions. You don't have to believe a word I'm saying. I love you. You'll still go to heaven probably. But I'm telling you, somebody is going to get something from God today that's going to change their life forever. The Lord told me this morning in that motel room that's what He was going to do. So it's up to you, Alabama. I love you. I want you to have everything you can from God. But they're going to begin to sing. If you're in this house and you want something from God, I challenge you to come up here and raise your hands and begin to cry out to the Lord right now.